Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. So we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. We've been in chapter 6 for a few weeks now, and we're going to end this morning with looking at this last section beginning in verse 46. If you'd read along with me here. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Father, we ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would understand a little more clearly today what it means to have you as our Lord. And Father, I pray today that you would cause us to consider how we're building our lives. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time, that you would give us ears to hear, that we would hear, Lord, with the ears of our heart, what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three main things that we want to consider this morning as we look at this teaching. First of all, what does it mean to call Jesus your Lord? What does it mean to call Jesus your Lord? Secondly, why are many people deceived into thinking that Jesus is their Lord when really he isn't? And then thirdly, how to make sure that Jesus is your Lord? So first of all, what does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? Jesus said there, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord?" What does it mean to call Jesus Lord? Well, first of all, we need to understand that Lord is not his name, but it is a title. And that title expresses relationship. Meaning that if I say that he is my Lord, then that also means that I'm saying that I am his slave, that I am his servant. That is the counter relationship to one who is bearing that name or that title of Lord or Master. It means that I am his slave, I am his servant. You recall in John chapter 13, Jesus is there in the upper room with his disciples. And he washes their feet, and after he washes their feet, he says to them in verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher, or if then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now the important point there is that he's saying, if you call me Lord and teacher, then that means you should do what I'm asking you to do. You should do as I have done to you. So if we call him Lord, then it must naturally follow that you are his servant. That you are subject under him, meaning that you will do whatever he asks with no questions asked. Our place is to be in complete and total obedience to the Lord. Complete and total obedience to him. And really, any expression of opposition to him, to his will, is really a denial of his lordship in our lives. So that's what it means to confess that Jesus is Lord. It's to yield myself, to yield my will, to submit myself under his authority. And to call him Lord, though, and to not do that is really a falsehood. Now, we see an example of how this can happen, though. In Acts chapter 10, it's the story of when Peter was at the home of Simon the Tanner down there in Joppa. And at the home of Simon the Tanner, it was lunchtime, and Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, that might seem a little bit odd, but actually it was quite natural in that day because their roofs were like their patio. It's like we have our patio in our backyard. They have their patio on the roof. In fact, they actually in those days or still do that today. A lot of homes in Israel, the patio is up on the roof. So he goes up on the roof, up to the patio to pray and to seek the Lord. And while he's there, he has this vision. And he sees this sheet coming down from heaven. And on this sheet are all different types of animals, clean and unclean. And Peter hears these words, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter responded and said, "Not so, Lord." Now, right there is a contradiction. Those two words don't go together, not so and Lord. You can't say that in the same sentence. Now, Peter was saying this, though, because he lacked understanding. Because, you see, he had been taught that he was not to touch anything that was unclean. So his not obeying there in that sentence really was a process or a part of his lack of understanding. It reminds me of the story of a family. They were at a family camp, a church family camp. And little Tommy, he was a first grader. He was there with his family, and they're in the dining hall during lunch, and the director of the camp gets up and he tells everyone that they need to make sure and keep off the bank because they had just planted fresh grass. So he very, just strongly, make sure you don't go on the bank. Well, lunch is going on, and Tommy finishes his meal, and him and a buddy go outside. And lo and behold, as they're sitting there eating their lunch, the director notices there's two kids playing on the bank. I mean, they're walking up and down, rolling down the bank, and he runs outside screaming, "Don't you listen, I thought I told you to stay off the bank." And Tommy's dad comes outside and grabs a hold of him and gives him a pretty stern spanking, and Tommy looks at his dad and he says, "Dad, what's a bank?" He didn't understand. Peter didn't understand, but still, that didn't justify the words that he said. "Not so, Lord." That's a contradiction. A man saying no to the one he calls Lord. You can't do that. If he is the Lord, then you cannot say no to him. But how often do we find ourselves doing that very same thing? How often do we find ourselves making that very same contradiction? We say, "Praise the Lord." Or we say, "The Lord did this. The Lord did that." We sing, "Jesus, you are Lord." But then he requests us to do something and we say, "Not so, Lord." Or we find ourselves saying, "Lord, I'll do anything but that." It's a contradiction. It doesn't make sense. And really, we need to stop and to consider our relationship with Jesus. If he is the Lord, then that means that he is the master over your life, which means that you cannot tell him what you will or will not do. In fact, the moment that you tell him that you are not going to do something, you are really usurping his lordship in your life, and you are saying that you are the Lord. You are putting self on the throne. So to confess Jesus as my Lord means that he is going to be on the throne of my life. I am his servant. I'm submitted to him. I am yielded to him. But Jesus says here in verse 46, "Why do you say to me, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Now this leads us to our second point. He's indicating that there are some people who are deceived in their thinking concerning their relationship with the Lord. They think that he is the Lord and they call him Lord, but they don't act like he is the Lord. They think he's the Lord, they call him the Lord, but they don't do what he says. They don't act like he's the Lord. Now we're told in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, that the way that one comes into the kingdom of heaven is by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or as the New American Standard Version puts it, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So according to that verse there, no one will get into the kingdom of heaven without acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ, without calling him Lord. But here's what's interesting. Jesus also said that not all who say that Jesus is Lord are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 and 23, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Guys, that's a heavy statement that Jesus is making there. He says there that many in that day, not a few, not a couple, but many, many, he says, are going to be deceived into thinking because they confess Jesus as Lord that they are okay, when really they're not. They have a profession, they have a thinking, there's a deception that, hey, I'm okay with God. Yes, he is my Lord, when in actuality, he's not their Lord at all. And he's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, how can this be? It's a matter, really, I think, of the heart. For Jesus also said in Matthew 15, in verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, this describes those who give lip service to Jesus Christ. And some people are going to be deceived or are deceived now into thinking that because they have made a profession of Jesus Christ, because maybe they go to church, because maybe they've cleaned up their act or they're going through, you know, the religious motions, they're following the rituals, that they're okay. But in reality, they haven't really committed their hearts to the Lord. Their hearts are far from him. Now, Matthew 7 there indicates that this is even true of some people who are involved in ministry. These people who it says that they did many things, cast out demons, they prophesied, and did many wonders and signs in his name, yet really didn't know him. They might know the Bible very well. They might have a lot of knowledge, but they don't live it. As James said in James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That, you see, what James is saying there is if I am only hearing and I'm not doing, if it doesn't travel from my head, those 16 or 14 inches down into my heart, and then out of my heart be lived out in my life, James says, I am in a place of having the potential of being deceived and thinking that I'm really in a right place with the Lord when I really am not. And many people are deceived into thinking because they are hearing and because they know the Word of God that that is sufficient. Some of them are even sticklers for detail and for doctrine. Yet they're at a place where their heart is far from the Lord. They can quote the Bible. And because they can quote the Word, they think, sure, Jesus is my Lord. But it's never traveled from here to here. It's never gone from the head to the heart. And it's sad because some can sit week after week after week and they can hear, they can take in. A pastor was preaching one day to his church, and As he was giving his sermon, he noticed in the second row was a young lady, a third grader. And she was listening just so intently to every single word that he said. I mean, it's like she was just hanging on his every word. And he found himself, thinking, man, if I can hold the attention of this small child, just think how much these adults must be absorbing, everything that I'm saying here. And after the sermon, he approached the little girl and he said, young lady, I noticed that you were listening carefully to every word that I said. This is classic, her response. She looks at him and she said, did you know that you used the word the 242 times? Yeah, she was listening. She was counting how many times, he used the word the. Not really hearing, though, what was being said. Some listen, some know the word, but the point is, if you are not obedient to that which you can quote, then your ability to quote the Bible becomes the very thing that deceives you. So it's possible to know the Bible very well and yet not really be saved, because if I only know it and don't live it, then I'm deceived. If it's just in my head and not in my heart, I'm living with a false sense of security to think that everything is okay. And unfortunately, there is going to be some on that day, which is speaking of the judgment day, there are going to be those who say, Lord, hey, I was in such and such a church for 20 years. Lord, I sang in the choir. I went to the classes. I followed the rules. I studied your book. And he's going to say, I'm sorry, depart from me. I never knew you. They were a stranger, you see, to that relationship, that closeness of really knowing him, of really having Jesus as their Lord, all because their hearts were far from him. So in light of that this morning, let's look at the third thing we want to see here, how to make sure that Jesus is our Lord. Let's read this parable once again that Jesus gives. A parable is a story that's used to illustrate a point. And he says in verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the storm beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, this parable has been commonly called the parable of the builders. It's the story of two men who are each building a house. The house could represent their lives. Now, houses speak of rest, a place of rest, a place of comfort, a place of security, as well as a place of satisfaction. And people are searching and longing for those things today. Rest and comfort, security and satisfaction. I read in the paper on Friday a short interview with a gal by the name of Peta Wilson. I think I'm pronouncing that right. She's a new Australian actress, an up-and-coming movie star. And she had two things to say that I thought were very interesting. First, she said that her number one fantasy, her number one dream, her number one longing, if you would, is to be eternally happy. That's security. That's satisfaction. Seeking to be eternally happy, eternally satisfied. And then the second thing that she said is that there's two things in her life that she can't stand, and that's fear and guilt. Now, there's rest and comfort. She wants to be free of fear and guilt. Here's this gal living out her dream to be a movie star, to achieve fame and fortune, and she's doing well. She's got a house in Hollywood, a house in New York, a house in Australia. Live out her dream for fame and fortune, yet she's bothered by fear and guilt. She can't get rid of those two things, and she's still searching and longing for lasting satisfaction, for security. That's so typical of people today. People want to feel secure. People want to find rest and comfort that lasts. But the reason why they can't is because they're constantly plagued by guilt. They're constantly plagued by the guilt of their sin, and it's like a splinter, a big splinter in the bottom of the foot that just is constantly pressing against them. Every time that they step, they're reminded of it. The guilt because of their sin. And only Jesus Christ can remove a person's guilt. Only Jesus Christ can set a person free in that way, to remove those feelings of guilt, to cleanse them in such a way where they're going to be completely clean. Only Jesus can bring lasting satisfaction to a person's life. Only Jesus, it's only in Jesus that a person can find themselves being secure in it eternally. Being in that place of having that type of satisfaction. So we see here a picture of two men building their houses, looking for rest and comfort, looking for security and satisfaction that's going to last. As we look at these two men this morning, I want us to consider how these two men are alike, but I also want us to see how they're different. First of all, we notice how these two men are alike, what they have in common. Well, both of them had the same desire. They desired to build a house. Secondly, Jesus makes no distinction between the two designs, so we can safely say that they wanted the same kind of house. A house that they could find rest and comfort and security and feel safe in. Same kind of house. The third thing is that apparently they were building in the same general location because they were subject to the same conditions of the river. And fourthly, they had both finished their projects. So superficially speaking, the men and their houses looked exactly the same. On the outside, on the surface, the houses looked exactly alike. But yet they were different. There was a difference. And here's what's interesting, is that that difference wasn't an obvious one. It was subtle. It wasn't something that you could see on the surface. In order to see the difference between the two homes, you had to get below the surface. The difference was in the foundation. One house had a strong foundation and the other one didn't. Now, this is an important thing, guys, for us to understand. It's an important thing for us to note because, you see, the difference between a true Christian and an unbeliever, the difference between a true Christian and one who just professes Christ, is not always an obvious distinction. The difference, you see, a lot of times is below the surface. The difference a lot of times is only seen in what can't be seen. The difference is seen in only what God can see. But it's that difference that will determine whether or not that house, that life, is going to stand the test of time. It's that difference that's going to determine whether or not that house or that life is going to stand in the midst of the storm. Now, another difference between these two builders had to do with how they approached their building. How they approached the building of their house. Matthew, in his gospel, tells us that the first builder was referred to as a wise man. as a wise builder, whereas the second builder was referred to as foolish. And Luke here gives us an important insight into why that first builder was referred to as being wise, and the other one was being foolish. We're told that the wise man, the first builder, dug deep, and he laid a foundation on a rock. But we're told that the foolish builder didn't dig at all, that he just laid his foundation on the dirt. He laid his foundation on the sand. In other words, he did not take the time or the trouble to lay a firm foundation. The wise builder, he dug deep. He found rock and he laid his foundation on that rock. And the word used there for rock in the Greek is the word petra, which does not mean a stone or even a boulder, but it means a great outcropping of a rock, a large expanse of bedrock. It speaks of that which is solid, that which is stable, and that which is unmovable. The man dug deep and he found this Gibraltar kind of rock, this huge rock, and that was unmovable, stable, sturdy. Now you contrast that with the man who built his house on the dirt or on the sand. Sand is that which is loose. Sand is that which is unstable. That sand is that which is extremely movable. I think the sand speaks to us, or can speak to us, of the passing fads and trends of our society. The fads that just come and go. The trends that are here one day and they're gone the next. And many people are building their life on that type of foundation. I think it can also speak to us of the opinions of others. Trying to build our foundation upon that, the opinion of other people, what they think, how they view us, desiring so much and being so concerned about what are they thinking about me and what are they going to say, and so concerned about the crowd. It's that mentality that so often plagues teenagers of everybody's doing it. It's going along with the crowd. The foolish builder was a man who was in a hurry. That's why he didn't dig deep. He was in a hurry. He was only interested in the immediate. He was only interested in the short term. He wanted everything right now. He wanted to be satisfied right now. He typifies that mentality of get what you want and get it now, and don't worry about the long term. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about how things are going to stand. Just get it now. And because he was so interested in immediate satisfaction, he did not pay any attention to the rules that govern construction. And many people do the same thing today, spiritually speaking. Because they are so interested in their immediate satisfaction, because they're so interested in desiring to feel some emotional experience, because they are so interested in desiring to be satisfied right now, they ignore what God's word says. And they live for today with no thought of tomorrow, with no thought of eternity. And such a person, such a builder, is a foolish one. The foolish builder wasn't just in a hurry, he was also short-sighted. He never stopped to consider the possibilities or the consequences of building his house upon the sand. He never stops to think or ask himself, what will happen if this river here starts to overflow? In fact, if someone were to come to him and say, look, you shouldn't build a house on the sand. You don't know what this river is capable of doing. I mean, I've seen it really get high and do some real damage. My suggestion to you, dig deep. Find some rock and put your house upon that rock. And that foolish builder would dismiss the whole thing, maybe even say, well, thanks for the advice, but I'm okay. I know what I'm doing, and he just keeps on building. Well, the same thing is true of the person who gives no thought as to how God says you should build your life. What God says concerning how you should instruct your life or construct your life. They give no thought to the long-term consequences of building their life outside of or not on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that is a foolish builder. That is a foolish man or woman who does such a thing. But the wise builder, on the other hand, is completely different from that. He says, I don't know anything about how to build a house, so I'm going to ask somebody who is in the building business. He says, I want plans and I want blueprints from someone who knows how to build a house that's going to last. Now, spiritually speaking, that wise man is the one who goes then to the authority on life. God is the authority on life. God is the one who has designed how we should live our lives. If we are really desiring to achieve and experience abundant life, satisfying life, a life that will last, a life that is going to stand the test of time. The wise man or the wise woman is the one who doesn't just read the blueprints, doesn't just read what it says, but he follows it. The wise man or woman is the one who puts it into practice. He begins with the foundation and makes sure that he is founded on that which is strong, on that which is sturdy, on that which is unmovable. It's like that song that we so often sing. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And it's true. Jesus Christ, His words and His work are the only foundation that we can build our lives upon. And know that we will stand the test of time, that we will be there in eternity. His words, that He was who He claimed to be, that He was God in the flesh, come down to save man from his sin, that He went to a cross, His works, to pay the price for our sins, that He was placed in a tomb, but 3 days later He came out of the grave, thus solidifying that He was who He said He was, that all of His claims and teachings were true, that He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. As I see what he said and then what He did, how He proved what He said by coming out of the grave, I see that's a rock. And that's the rock that I need to build my life upon. We are all building our houses. We are all building our lives. And if your life is not built upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His words and His work, then your life is not built upon the right foundation. Your life has no foundation that is going to stand, that is going to last. You see, it's the man who hears the words of Jesus and does them that is like that wise man who dug deep. And laid his foundation upon the rock. But if you only hear the words of Jesus, you will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the earth with no firm foundation. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the parable there of the sower. In fact, keep your place here and turn over there with me to Matthew chapter 13 for a minute. Matthew chapter 13. In the parable of the sower that begins there in the first few verses, the seed that Jesus speaks of is the Word of God. It's the gospel message that tells us of the words and works of Christ. It's the gospel message that tells us about His claims and how He backed up those claims. And then he mentions four different types of soil, each one representing a different type of heart in which the seed can fall. And Jesus said there that in verse 5, that some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. So here we see the seed that's sown amongst the stones. And because there's stones there, the seed can't get deep. It can't get down, get the roots down deep there. Now notice what he says over in verse 20. He describes who this person is. He says, "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." He hears the message of Jesus Christ. He's convicted. There's an emotional response, and it's like, yes, this is great. And maybe he makes a profession. He says, "Yes, Lord, I want you to come into my life." There's a profession there. He receives it with joy. Yes, this sounds great. But then notice, yet he has, verse 21, no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Notice that. He has no root in himself. He has no root. The root couldn't go down deep. In fact, the root is not supposed to be in ourself. The root is supposed to go down deep into Christ. But a lot of people today are building houses. They're seeking to build their lives on the foundation of self, on the foundation of the opinion of others. But Jesus says, if your house is not founded upon the rock, it's going to fall. Turn back over to Luke. Let's finish this up here. Notice what he says. The consequences to such an approach to building. He says there in the end of verse 49, and great was its fall. The ruin of that house, of that fall, he says, was great. Nothing could be more true about a life built without the foundation of Jesus Christ. It will result in a great fall. Here on earth, here in this place, it's going to result in a great fall. But also in eternity. You see, here, as long as we're living on this earth, as long as we are living in these bodies, as long as we are living in this world, we can be sure, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's a given. It's a fact. In the world, in this life, you're going to go through some storms in your life. Notice, Jesus didn't say if the storm comes, but when. It's a given. It happens. And what you are building on today will determine whether or not your life will come through in one piece when the storm hits. Now, maybe you're here today, and right now your life is being battered by the storm. Maybe it's a financial storm. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe it's a storm in your family relationships. Maybe it's a storm in the area of some friendships. How's your house holding up? How you doing? Is it falling apart or is it standing strong? The answer to that question is going to be based in who or what your foundation is in. The person who is founded on the rock, the person who is founded in Christ, is going to be the person who stands tacked, stands firm in the midst of the storm. And that person will also be one who stands firm in eternity. But if you are building your life without Christ, everything that you have lived for is going to be lost when you come into eternity, and you will come into eternity without God. And Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So if you're building upon the possessions that you're gaining, desiring, If that's the foundation, hey, what does it profit a man if he gains everything, but his soul is lost? Everyone is building their lives on something, but if it isn't Jesus, it isn't rock, and if it isn't rock, it's going to fall apart. The world, though, says believe in yourself. That's a lousy foundation to build your house upon. Only a foolish man or woman would build their house upon themselves. Others are choosing to build their life by their own blueprint, their own design, their own what they think is the right way to live. The Bible also says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Foolish. Some are building their lives on the shifting sand of the desires of the flesh, the shifting sand of goals and aspirations. And it's shifting sand because in those things, you can never be satisfied. It's shifting sand because in those things, you can never come to that place of being satisfied in them. Your flesh will never be satisfied in this life. Your flesh will never be satisfied in the pursuits of this life. The goals that you attain will not bring any lasting satisfaction because you'll find yourself going, you know what, I got to set some more goals. Because there still will be that void. Oh, it'll bring some momentary pleasure, some momentary satisfaction, but it soon fades. To where you find yourself just longing once again, there's got to be something to fill that void, something to fill that hole. And also there's that plaguing guilt, that splinter that just pricks at you all the time. Only Jesus can remove our guilt and only Jesus can bring lasting satisfaction. Jesus is the answer. Having a life founded upon Him, that is the answer. And the question that I want to leave you with this morning is this. Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? Is your life built upon Him? Are you trusting in His Word? Are you trusting in His work? Do you do what He says? Now, we're not talking about being perfect, but we're talking about being consistent. We're talking about a matter of the heart in which you say, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to please You. Lord, I want to live for You. And that is your passion and your pursuit, and your actions are modeled by that desire, by that willingness. Is Jesus the Lord today? Are you submitted to Him in that way? The following words are from an old engraving on a cathedral in Leibach, Germany. From Christ our Lord to us, you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk with me not. You call me life and live for me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Jesus said, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord. But He will turn to them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. In fact, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that on that day of judgment, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So everyone's going to make that confession, but you see, if you wait until that day to do that, it's going to be too late. If you wait until that day to really live out that confession, it's going to be too late. What if that day was today? What if that day was today? Which words would you hear from the Lord? Depart from me? Or, all right, man, enter into the rest. Enter into the joy. Experience the comfort, the satisfaction. What if the day was today? Interesting. Maybe you saw this in the paper. In January, the New Yorker magazine reported the latest trendy body ornamentation. Small jewelry charms inserted under the skin, producing boil-like bulges in the shapes of the charms. So body piercing is soon going to be kind of going out in place of these little charms that you get inserted under the skin. Now here's what's interesting. It says the jewelry, the charms, can be inserted in the forehead or the back of the hand or any other place in which the skin can be pinched. Interesting. Why did they say the forehead and the back of the hand? Why did they say that? Why didn't they just say it can be inserted anywhere where the skin can be pinched? I think it's because, and I think it's even unknowingly, they're seeking to condition us, to get us ready for what the Bible talks about in the last days when the Antichrist, that world ruler, comes on the scene and he is going to come. And no one is, he's going to put together a one world monetary system where you will not be able to buy or sell unless you have his mark. Where? On the back of the hand or on the forehead. They're conditioning us. Guys, we are living in the last days. I hope you realize that. Today is a day to not be fooling around, but it's a day to be making sure that Jesus Christ is our Lord. You know, I used to think about when I would read that passage concerning the mark. How in the world, 10 years ago, how in the world is this going to be accepted in this fashion-conscious society in which we live? Where people are so concerned about their appearance, how in the world are they going to, go around with a mark on them, especially on the forehead? Yet, what's the biggest craze today? Tattooing. I was watching a basketball game with my dad yesterday, and man, it's hard to watch a basketball game without seeing, 8 of the 10 guys on the floor who don't have tattoos all over their body. Or some mark, on them. It's the craze. Women are into it. Men. It's the fashion statement today. Getting a tattoo. And now there's a new thing. Little charm. Just inserted right under the skin. I shared with you before how Jack Hibbs shared with us about those two Navy SEALs who have the little biochip inserted under the skin in their hand that just monitors wherever they go so our government can keep track of them. Technology is there. What if it was today? What if Jesus came today? Would you be one saying, Lord, Lord, man, it's so great to be here? Or would you be one left behind saying, oh, Lord, my heart wasn't right? I pray that wouldn't be the case of any of us here. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we praise you for being such a firm foundation that we can build our lives upon. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us so that we could have life. Thank you, Lord, for being the one in which we can build our lives upon and experience and know that true rest and comfort, because our guilt has been removed and that lasting satisfaction in knowing that to live is Christ, to die is gain. Father, I pray today as we examine our hearts, as we consider our lives, Lord, that if there's any here who lives are not built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, Lord, that today they would make that decision to make you their Lord. Bless you, Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed this morning, if you're here today and there's any uncertainty in your heart concerning whether or not Jesus Christ is really your Lord, if you're in a place today where you just, you've been fooling around maybe in sin, you've been compromising, you've been going through the motions and doing the religious thing, yet you know in your heart that it's far from the Lord, that you're not truly committed to Him. And today, not because you're scared or you're worried, it's not the point, but because you know the time is short, the hour is at hand, and Lord, I want to be right with You. If that's your heart today, I'd like you just simply to lift your hand up, and I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you back there. See you there in the back. God bless you. God bless you. Lift it up high where I can see it. You want to make sure today and have that, I see you there in the back, that have that confidence that your heart is right with God. That you want to say, I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord today. Lift your hand up. I'm going to ask one more time. Okay. Bless you guys. Father, I pray for each one of these people here today who are raising, Lord, their hand. Lord, I pray today that You would come into their life. And Lord, that they would make You their Lord. That they would take anything else that they have upon the throne of their life and put it aside, Lord. That they might walk with You. That they might experience the joy of living in that type of relationship with You. Father, I pray that You would give them the strength and empower them, Lord, to follow You wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen.